On your outline, I have the paragraph of chapter 3 that we're going to be talking about today, paragraph 2. And we'll read that, and then we will pray, and we'll get into this discussion. In fact, hey, check the camera thing too. Make sure I didn't toggle it. Why is this not working? Well, I need the... Can you click on the proclaim? Okay. Although God, here's what, we'll read the paragraph and we'll pray. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet he has not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass on such conditions. Very important statement following this first paragraph of this great affirmation of God's absolute sovereignty over all things manifested in his decree of all things. Very important paragraph. We'll get into that in just a second. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. And as always, Lord, we never want to take for granted the great privilege it is to gather together as your people, Lord, to gather in your name, to gather to study your word together, and to think about high and lofty truths that you have revealed in your word. Father, we recognize that we are not speaking of light matters. These are very weighty. These are difficult to work through. These are challenging for us to understand. But Lord, we know that you've revealed it, these truths in your word for a reason. You've given this truth to us to strengthen us and to edify us and to equip us to live a life for your glory. And so I pray that this morning you would work this truth into our hearts and minds to that end, that we would be strengthened to live our lives more wholeheartedly for the glory of our saving God. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, clarity of thought, clarity of communication, and edification in our discussion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are two main thoughts in this paragraph, this short little paragraph. The first main thought is that God knows everything that could potentially come to pass. Does everyone agree with that? That statement, is that statement true? Does God know anything that could possibly ever happen if something happened and changed the direction of history? Does God know what would happen if certain things would happen? Yes, of course he does. Wondering, question about the word potential. What's your question?
Because he knows what's going to happen, so to him it's not.
We're going to get into that. So she just said, Ms. Laneha said, if you don't mind me sharing your name online for the whole world that's watching us to see, all four people. No offense to those who are watching. Very grateful that you're with us. What does the word potential mean? For God, Ms. Lene says, nothing is potential because God knows what will happen, and therefore there can't be a potential with God. Now that is what we're going to see as we walk through this today. We're going to see that statement is absolutely true, and that's why God cannot decree things based on what he foresees will take place. Because you can't foresee something that's not certain. And it can't be certain unless God decreed that it would be certain. So we're going to get to that in just a minute. But for the purpose of this part of the discussion, if God had chosen to decree something different, does he know what would be the potential outcome? Yes. Yes, he does. And this is part of the wisdom that God has exercised in establishing his decree. He has worked through, here's the other problem here. We can't even speak of God working things out, because for God, all of this happens as one event in a single instance. It's not as though God was thinking in his head, okay, first I'm going to do this, oh yeah, and that will lead to that, and then this and that. No, God is infinite, and he's infinite in his understanding, he's infinite in his wisdom, he's infinite in his knowledge, and therefore when God decrees what he's going to do from the beginning, when he decrees the end from the beginning, he sees it all together as one at the same moment. And you can't even speak of God knowing things in a moment, because God doesn't know things in a moment. He always knows. It's just his infinite being. So there's a challenge here when we're talking about these things in relation to God. Okay? I try to keep this from sounding more and more like a seminary class, but what we're using is what's called anthropomorphic language. It's language that is in the categories of human thought that we are using in relation to God to help us understand what God does. Okay, does that make sense? No? Yeah? Hope I didn't just derail us all in that moment. Mike? Go ahead. Can God change his mind? What do you mean by that question?
Than to declaring something and the future.
Yeah, very good question. Can God change his mind? For instance, situations in Scripture where it seems as though God does change his mind. He says he's going to do something. The people, let's think of Nineveh.
Yeah.
In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Yeah. It's going to happen. What takes place after that proclamation is made? The king hears of it. All the people repent. They turn away from their sin, and judgment is stalled. It's not taken away, because Nineveh is ultimately destroyed. But for that season, that time, judgment is halted. And that was in time, that was in response to their repentance. So in time, it seems as though God changes his mind. So how are we supposed to understand that? Well, I think that the main distinction we have to keep in mind is the difference between God decreeing all things that will happen in time from eternity, and then the way that we relate to God in time. So, on one side, from all eternity, no, God does not change his mind, because he's decreed everything that will come to pass, from the casting of the die, who is going to be king at what point in time. You know, God, everything from the number of hairs on every single human being's head to the number of days they're going to live to the end, final day of human history. God has decreed all of those things from before anything was ever made, because that was his sovereign will, that was his plan, his purpose that he began to enact in time. However, that does not mean that God didn't decree things to fall out, as we've looked at extensively, I think, according to secondary means, secondary causes. Meaning, when we live our lives in God's creation, we live with him in a relational setting. What I mean by that is God is relating to us, and we are relating back to God, and we are making real choices, and we are making decisions in our lives, and God's decree encompasses all of that, but it doesn't mean that in time we are reacting to what God has spoken, and we are deciding what we will do, and God relates to us in time according to the decisions we make. Otherwise, what sense would it make that he's going to judge us at the end for the deeds that we've done in the body? Well, what sense would that make if we weren't responsible creatures and God was calling us in time to act according to his will? I don't know if that makes sense or not. Am I explaining things clearly enough? Okay.
Yeah, I was thinking that, you know, it says that the prayer of a righteous man hath great effect. So are we influencing God's decisions, even though he knows what they're going to be and knows the front from the end?
Yeah, so I fall back on the yes and the no of it. You have not because you ask not. That's just the simple truth that we live by, right? James 4. We can't deny that reality. We walk with God in time. We live with God as creatures. And the beauty of that is that God condescends to relate to us as creatures. No more beautifully presented than in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? In the incarnation of Jesus, God entering into his creation fully to relate to his creatures in time and in space and in creation. God relates to us in time. However, from all eternity, God decreed that that prayer of a righteous man would take place and would avail much, right? That would be the means God would choose to accomplish his will. And let's openly acknowledge, as we've been trying to do, there's tension there, that there's a gap there that has a bridge somewhere. And we probably aren't going to find that bridge to cross that gap until we get to eternity. All right, that's Spurgeon, again, Spurgeon's analogy, right? The railroad ties. Parallel here never seem to meet until you get to the horizon. The horizon's eternity. In eternity, we'll see how these things work together. So, okay, now, where were we? What were we talking about? God knows everything. I love the slides. The slides are helpful. God knows everything that could potentially come to pass. But it says right in the middle of that paragraph, yet God did not decree anything because he foresaw that it would come to pass. Now, there's another word that we normally use for foresaw. Does anybody know what that word is? In relation to God, we find this word in Scripture. It's used often of, foreknow, right? Foreknow. Now, a lot of people will use foresaw and foreknow interchangeably. If God foreknew something, he foresaw that it was going to take place, and he knew it was going to happen beforehand. That's how a lot of people understand. If we're going to hold to God's sovereign decree of who will and will not be saved, for example, that decree is based upon God's foreknowledge of who will and will not receive the truth. Now, that's not technically foreknowledge. That's foresight. That's seeing something beforehand and then operating according to that perceived knowledge. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with understanding God's decree as taking place because he foresaw the things that would come to pass? Okay, two comments saying the same thing, both of them very good. One, God is not in, that means that God's not in control, and it takes his power away. Yeah, that's exactly right. What is in control in that kind of scenario? If God is ordering all of history according to what he foresees will come to pass, what is ultimately in control? Okay, hold on. Say it louder. Hold on. Creation. The events. People. Hold on. You're right, but hold on. Man. Yeah. Yeah, what's ultimately in control if God is deciding what he's going to do based on what he foresees will happen? Well, the one who is ultimately in control is, you could say, creation, you could say the creature, but specifically man. Man is the one who's in control. And God is looking down the corridors of time to see what man is going to do so that God can decide what he's going to do from the beginning. See, in that situation, God is being reactionary. And his will and his decree and his design for creation is submissive to what man chooses to do for himself. This is ultimately what we mean when we talk about the difference between having a God-centered view of everything and a man-centered view of everything. Here is the dividing line, right? It's who is ultimately in control. Now, we're going to get to this in a minute, but Arminians and Socinians and Molinists and open theists, all these different names of various groups of people want to hold to some aspect of God's decree, but they don't want to understand God's decree according to the way Scripture defines God's decree. They want to change it, and there's a reason they want to change it. And we'll get to that at the end of class. Now, as we walk through this, these are the two main thoughts of this paragraph. God knows everything that could potentially come to pass. However, God did not decree anything because he foresaw that it would come to pass. He wasn't being reactionary. Now, why not? Why did God not decree everything because he foresaw what would happen? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that we have a proper understanding of foreknowledge. To say that God decreed all things because he foresaw what would come to pass is to have a misunderstanding of what the Bible means when it talks about God's foreknowledge. And that's what we've already kind of gotten into that. First of all, point A, God's foreknowledge is not passive. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Know what that phrase means? God's foreknowledge is not passive. Hans?
Just to Mike Jacoby from...
Oh, Mike Jacoby's got a question.
Is God passive in that he responds to what is going to happen, or is he active orchestrating what is going to happen?
Hang on, can you read that one more time?
Is God passive in that he responds to what is going to happen, or is he active orchestrating what is going to happen?
Yeah, well, that's getting back to what we were talking about, what Mike brought up. Ephesians 1:11, what is God doing? God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. So is God passively responding to that, or is he actively working? Well, in that situation, he's orchestrating. He's bringing all things to pass according to his decree. And that sovereign decree is defined in Ephesians 1 as submitting everything to his Son. I love that. That is God's ultimate plan, to bring all of creation into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ would be the head. And that it says there in the NASB's translation of this better than the ESV's. It says, God has made known to us his will with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. An administration suitable for the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. That is God's decree in one word, one statement. Summing up all things in Christ. Now, in time, as God is orchestrating his will, we as creatures interact with him, as I've said before. I probably need to think of a different word, because when I use this word, people don't get it. It doesn't seem like it's coming across as clearly as I think it is anyway, but as we walk with God as creatures, we are walking with him in relational categories. God has decreed that we would live and relate to him, and that he would relate to us in time. And so is God orchestrating all things at all times? Yes, he is. From our perspective as creatures, though, as we walk with God in creation, is God walking with us? Is he answering our prayers? Right? Is he blessing our obedience? Yes. Yes, he is. And so from that perspective, from that very limited creaturely perspective, God is relating to us. And in a sense, you could, if you understand this word very carefully, you could say that he is responding to us in time. He's walking with us according to what he sovereignly decreed would take place. And so I don't know if that distinction is helpful or not, but we need to maintain that line between what took place in eternity and how we relate to God in time. Does that make sense? No? Yeah. I know, guys. I know. We're going to get there, though. One day I'm going to learn how to teach, and by that time, most of you will probably be in glory anyway. So, okay, so God's, we need to have a proper understanding of foreknowledge if we're going to understand why God cannot decree things based upon foreseeing them. So, first of all, God's foreknowledge is not passive. What do we mean by that phrase? Well, in language, I'm just going to bring you guys into a grammar class for a minute. Not Miss Helen, though. She could come teach us all. She could school us all in grammar, especially me. But in language, we have different kinds of verbal action. That is, we communicate the action of a verb in different ways based upon what has taken place. So, for example, you can communicate the action of a verb in an active way. I hit the ball. The subject there is the one that is doing the action, right? It's an active verb. I hit it, okay? So we can communicate verbs with action in that way, or with an active action. You can have what I will call a middle or a reflexive type of action. I hit myself with the ball, right? So that would be something, I'm doing this to myself. I'm both the actor and I'm the receiver of the action. Or we can speak of the action of a verb in a passive manner. I was hit by the ball. You guys understand all those distinctions there? I'm sure you're much smarter than I am, but I thought it would be helpful to walk through that. So we can communicate different kinds of verbal action by either speaking of it as an active action, something that the subject is doing, a middle or reflexive action, something that the subject is doing to itself, or a passive action, something that is being done to the subject. Most of the time, when people think of God foreknowing something, they think of it in a passive manner. It's something that is happening to God. It is a knowledge that, as I said earlier, he is foreseeing something and he is receiving knowledge of what will take place in the future and then acting accordingly. When the Bible, however, speaks about God's foreknowledge, it never speaks of it in a passive way. The verb in Greek is an active verb. It's something that God is doing. It's not something that's being done to him. Does that make sense? Yeah. Ms. Helen, how would you describe, that in a cleaner way for us? No? Okay. A more helpful way. I'm totally comfortable admitting that I went to public school when they no longer had teachers like you. Yeah, so.
The problem is English is not Latin. We try to put it into a Latin pattern.
Yeah. It cannot be done.
Yeah, English is not Latin.
Yes.
We can't put it into a Latin pattern. Yeah.
And that's what, you know, there isn't a textbook that teaches English wisely.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you know, my Greek professor, actually my Hebrew professor, said that most people today don't learn English until they actually start learning Hebrew or Greek, because it forces them to adopt these categories of language that they didn't have before, and then they can better understand English after studying another language. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I think that's so, except English is a separate language. It is not, it cannot be put into a Latin pattern, which
yeah.
It's Latin has its pattern, and that's easy enough to,
sure,
if you're learning Latin, which is not a spoken language anymore.
Yeah.
English is a spoken language.
Amen. Well, thanks for the insight.
I don't know if I've given anything. Taken classes on this, and I still come out not knowing what the pattern is. Usage is a different thing. You know, we can place and say, don't say it this way, say it this way. That's the usage. But as far as the background, there's no way to establish that.
Sure. Yes, ma'am.
Now I've confused myself.
No. Well, you haven't confused us. And as you were talking, I was reminded of something Leonard Ravenhill used to say, and I'm sure he got it from someone else. But he said, the longer I live, the more I find I don't know. And I feel that when I'm studying. The more I study, the more I realize how much I really don't understand. I really don't know as much as I thought I did. So I just wasn't as exposed. Anyway. So, Lauren.
Would it be accurate to say that God's foreknowledge is not merely because he foresees? He does foresee, but that's not all of why he foreknows. Because otherwise, if a crystal ball was a real thing, that person who owned it would foreknow, but not in a godlike way.
Yeah. Well, yes and no to your comment. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Can you just give us one or the other? Let me start this way. Okay, everybody, just look at me. Everyone look at me. Ready? Everybody, ready? What am I doing? How do you know? You're seeing it. Did you know before I started waving my hand what I was going to do? Why not? Yeah. So you are receiving knowledge as I'm acting, right? And you are receiving it by seeing. You're seeing what I'm doing. And now you're gaining a knowledge of what's happening, right? And that's how most people understand God's foreknowledge, right? He's seeing something that's happening. Though it hasn't happened yet, because God can look down, he's outside of time, and he can look at the end and the beginning at the same point, he's passively watching people at the end wave their hands around, and he's saying, hey, those guys are going to wave their hands around in the year 2021. I'm going to order my decree according to what I just learned of them. Okay? God is, in that sense, God is seeing something, and he is passively receiving knowledge, and therefore he is passively foreknowing. Right? What's Hans laughing at? Go ahead. I'm going to leave that one alone because I've got a lot of really good charismatic friends. I'm probably more charismatic than what most Baptists would be comfortable with. But speaking of, I got to share this with you guys. I'm so sorry. This is a total tangent and makes the class fun. So. When we were down in Mexico, I had a dream about someone that I've not seen in years. And in my dream, I just happened upon this person suddenly, right? And I, for some reason, there's some conflict in our past, and normally we wouldn't just be ready to embrace each other, but I grabbed this person by the hand. I put my other hand on top of his, and I said, I love you, man. I'm with you. And this person, in my dream, started crying, right? So the other day, I was going out running, jogging, and I kept trying to get out the door and my kids kept keeping me from getting out the door at the time that I wanted to get, and I had to do something for Jamie, and I ran down to the end of my road, and rather than going right, as I normally go, I went left, right? And I'm running, I get down to the very end of the path in Afton where I'm gonna turn around, and I take a break right there at the end to catch my breath because I'm not as in shape as I used to be. So I I was running down and I turned around and I'm walking kind of back up this little short thing. And all of a sudden, guess who I see? This person in my dream. And this person was nervous, shaking whenever he saw me. And I was able to just say, man, I love you. And I'm here for whatever needs to happen to move forward. I'm here. And I can't wait until we can, in the Lord, move forward together. Like, God does stuff like that, you know? He prepared me to meet this person. He started working on my heart to meet this person and to deal with the pain and the anguish weeks before I actually came across him, so that I would be ready when I met him and not be taken off guard and filled with anger or anxiety or frustration, but having that soft heart, you know? So anyway, I'm much more charismatic than what most Baptists would be comfortable with, but Lord can do this. The Lord can do all kinds of things like that. Anyway, back to foreknowledge. When the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge, it is not talking about something that God is passively receiving. It's talking about something that God is actively doing. So, as I've said earlier, this is where the difference comes in between foreknowing and foreseeing. God not merely foresees what would happen. He foreknows it. And the reason he foreknows it is not because he could foresee it. The reason he foreknows it is because he decreed it. There's a really helpful statement. I think I have this on your outline. I don't think I included this in the slides. Sorry, guys. But back to one of my favorite guys, W.G.T. Shedd. He had a very, very helpful statement that he wrote about this. He said, the divine decree is the necessary condition of foreknowledge. The divine decree is the necessary condition of foreknowledge, meaning the decree has to come first in order for God to foreknow anything. He says, God does not first decide what shall come to pass. Hang on. If God does not first decide what shall come to pass, he cannot know what will come to pass. If God doesn't first decide what will come to pass, he cannot know what will come to pass. An event must be made certain before it can be known as a certain event. This is what Miss Lene was driving at. There cannot be real potentialities with God, because God knows what will happen because he chose what would happen. Right? There must be a decree of what God has decided will take place in order for God to foreknow what will take place. Unless God decrees what will come to pass, he cannot foreknow what will come to pass because, Shedd writes, if nothing is decreed, God has neither knowledge nor foreknowledge because there is nothing to be known. If nothing is decreed, there is nothing to be known, and therefore God has no knowledge, nor does he have foreknowledge. Mike.
God decrees all things, so he would decree then Satan's actions. And yet, God is not the author of evil, and yet he's declaring Satan's actions. Can you explain that one?
So the problem here with my teaching style is that I throw so much at you guys all the time and expect you to remember all of it, that I don't take account for that as time goes on. So I'm sorry for that. But in past classes, we've talked about, I've brought up a quote from W.G.T. Shedd that said that God is able to decree that actions be free actions. So God is able to decree that things will come to pass according to second causes. And so God decreed, yes, that Satan would rebel and that he would bring ruin upon creation through sin, and that God would redeem creation through Christ. God decreed that that would take place, but he decreed that that would take place in such a way that it preserved Satan's freedom to act according to his will and desire as a secondary cause. So the way that God decreed for that event to happen did not do any violence to Satan's will. Satan still acted according to what Satan wanted to do, though God had decreed that the rebellion of Satan would take place. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I'm thinking more specific actions. So let's say Satan sends a demon to indwell a person. God decreed that and knew that that would happen and gave Satan the freedom to do that, but he still declared, if he declares all things, then he declared that Satan
would do it.
Send that demon to indwell that person.
Yeah, there's also another important distinction to keep in mind about how God decrees events that will come to pass. When God is decreeing things in the lives of his people, he is very active in bringing those things about. However, the manner in which God decrees, and there's disagreement on how to describe this among many systematic theologians, but I go with Shedd on this and with Burkhoff that God's decree of evil is in the realm of his permissive decree. It is what he permits to take place by decree for the sake of accomplishing his determined ends. But it is not something that he is actively doing or actively bringing about in the same way that he is bringing about salvation for someone or good deeds that his people will do. God is active in bringing those things about. He is not active in bringing about sin. He simply decrees by his permissive will to that sin will take place.
So,
but he's not actively bringing it about.
So if I understand it right, then let's say in the case of Job, God would allow and give permissiveness to Satan to do these acts to kill his family and so forth, but limit Satan in terms you cannot kill Job. So he gives him a parameters to work in, yet he knows exactly what's going to happen and he knows what Satan's going to do. Yeah. So he really knows the mind of Satan and knows what's going to happen.
Yeah, but he also knows his own purpose in allowing it.
Right.
Which is to expose pride in Job. Yeah. That's my position on Job, that he had pride.
Yeah.
It was to cause him to learn greater dependence upon the Lord and greater trust in the Lord, that no matter what happens, God is the one who's sovereign and he is the one who's going to bring Job through. You see that at the end of the book. God knew his purposes in allowing Satan to do that. Right. But God wasn't the one who was actually bringing the suffering into Job's life. He decreed that it would take place, but he decreed it would take place by secondary means. And those means are Satan. And then the means that Satan used, you know, the Arameans, I think, were the ones that raided his cattle and all that, and the wind and stuff like that. So Satan was the active one in bringing the suffering down upon Job, but God decreed to allow it, to permit it, for the greater ends of perfecting Job's faith in conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ.
So would God allow then parameters in terms of Satan to say, yeah, you could take the wind, or you could take the cattle, you could do that, or you have the parameters of everything to do to Job except kill him.
Yeah.
But Satan had the freedom within that realm to do whatever he wanted.
Yes.
He could have chosen not to raid the cattle, for example.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. As a secondary cause, he could have chosen to do something. Now, if you take that out of time and you put that in eternity, now we're in the decree of God.
Right.
And it plays out exactly as God decreed it.
Right.
But in time, yes, Satan made choices.
Choice.
And it's the same with us. We make choices, right? And the results of those choices come about because we decided to do certain things. From the perspective of eternity, those things are decreed. From our perspective in time, we are walking in relational capacity with God, or through life.
Yeah.
So, are we saying,
Miss Marcia, hold on just a second.
Is it possible then that there are things that man would choose to do that God doesn't allow him to do because he knows what the outcomes would be?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, the Lord curbs the evil of man and keeps that evil in check so it doesn't go further than what the Lord intends. Job's brothers could have killed him. Joseph's brothers could have killed him. In fact, it was their intention to kill him, but God intervened through one of his other brothers and kept that from happening so that the Lord could fulfill his purposes. Hitler could have been more evil than Hitler. He could have manifested his evil in greater ways than he did. Stalin could have killed far more than what's the number Stalin killed in Russia? How many millions of people has 26, 27? I've heard 27, but yeah, 26, 27 million people. The Lord could not have checked. I mean, we always hear about the 6 million Jews, but communism has brought an estimated 120 million deaths in the 20th century. That's a staggering number. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Is that a Dagon? No, I'm kidding. James, you don't need to get that.
So it got to be kind of frustrating to be the devil, knowing that God that God is using, like a checkmate, every single thing that he does, God has a perfect plan for.
Yes.
Does he understand that? And does it anyway?
I've often wondered that.
That would be kind of frustrating.
I've wondered that, and I've tried. You really shouldn't do this too often, but I've tried to put myself in Satan's shoes. There is no redemption for fallen angels. I mean, imagine being a fallen angel and everybody okay? Imagine being a fallen angel and seeing what God did to you and your kind, and then beholding what God does to this ball of dirt that rebels against him. He gives him grace. He gives man grace. He gives us justice. How's that fair? How's that right? I mean, you talk about election and like the frustrating elements of election. Let's put it in the category. Nobody has a problem with God not choosing to save a third of the angels and only choosing to preserve the elect angels, we think, two-thirds. Imagine being Satan in that kind of situation where your doom is certain. When Jesus was casting demons out of the people in the gospel accounts, remember what they were saying to him. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know that their time is coming when they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal ruin and punishment will come upon them and consume them. They know that's coming. So in the meantime, if you were in their shoes, what would you want to do? If I'm in that position, I can imagine with the corruption of my own heart and my sinfulness, I would want to rage against God with everything that I had until my doom came. I would go out with a bang, right? And I think that's what is going on with Satan. He's raging. It says in Revelation 12 that from the point of Christ's ascension into glory, Satan was cast down out of heaven and went out to make war on the saints. That's what he's doing. He's raging against the saints right now. And he'll continue doing that until the Lord Jesus returns and casts him into the lake of fire. But I think that's what's going on and why he continues. Knowing his doom, why does he continue? Well, there's no redemption for him. And that just fuels him all the more with anger.
I just want to include all the comments that come through. Deb Jacoby said, God's decree comes first, everything else follows.
Amen.
That's her statement. I did have a question, and this maybe comes down to more...
Hang on. Everything else follows, and everything else is encompassed by it. That's a really important thing to keep in mind. The decree of God wraps around all things.
But when you look at something like Joshua 10, and this is my comments now, Joshua 10 at the fight at Gibeon, where Joshua says the sun will stand still. And at the end of the chapter, I'm just going to read it here. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set about for about a whole day? There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that seems as if it heeded Joshua's voice in the moment at that battle.
Yeah, and can I do a parenthesis here too?
Sure, please.
If you don't read Greek or Hebrew, you can still know the Word of God.
Yes.
We have such good English translations. Really, when those who do know Greek and Hebrew bring something out, it's not so much about the significance of the meaning as much as it is about the emphasis, trying to show greater emphasis on something or whatever in the text. I just want to, I wait for moments like that so that I can pounce on that tiger. And anyway, sorry, Hans. Yes, in time, what happens? A man calls upon God to stop the sun. And in time, what does God do?
Stops the sun.
Stops the sun in response to man. However, in the decree of eternity, God decreed the man to do that. And God decreed that he would respond to the man in that way, in time and in creation.
And that this was all also in the context of what the Israelites were doing at the time, which was part of God's eternal covenant, saying, when you go into this land, this is what I will do. Mm. I will give all your enemies into your hand.
Yeah.
He said that as a general plot. There we go again.
Ooh, that was a threefold.
Charismatics would be reacting to that right now.
What's that? The
charismatics would be reacting, praying over that right now.
Yeah, it'll be fine. Yeah.
But
we'll move it out of there for service. So.
Anyways, so.
Yeah, are there any more comments on the?
No.
Okay.
No, that's all.
Is there anything else? I saw another hand. Miss Teresa, hold on. Hang on, we got to hear that lovely voice in the microphone.
Going back to the Satan thing, I mean, you look at human nature. It's like a caged dog or animal. If when they know they're defeated, they want to take everything down around them with them.
That's right.
And you see that in law. You see that when someone is trying to be convicted or tried of something, they're always blaming everybody else and trying to scramble and take everybody else down they can with them. And Satan is totally doing the same thing.
That's exactly
right.
If
I'm going down, I'm going to take as many people with me. And it's like you said, he's trying to take down the saints. And you see examples of it every day.
Yeah.
A little kid getting blamed for something and they blame it on their sister and they want to take the sister down with them. I mean, it's just all around us. So
that's right.
It's no surprise he is scheming and doing what he's doing.
That's absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Well, we are, we're out of time. I guess just to finish that up, next week we'll get to the scriptures that show that when the Bible speaks of God's foreknowledge, it's not a passive thing. It's not something God is a knowledge he's receiving. It's something he's actively choosing. The old guys would call God's foreknowledge his predetermination because of the connotations that are involved in that word, foreknowledge. So we'll get to that next week. Look at the scriptures. Now it's just, unless there's a closing comment, we have 2 minutes. Otherwise, we'll just pray. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the discussion and the time we've had. And Lord, we know that we're barking up a tree that we can't climb. And Father, we see so much of the beauty of it and yet are overwhelmed by the sheer size of this towering truth that's before us. And God, I thank you for the little capacity and the little bit of ability that you've given us to grasp or at least to taste some of the truth. Lord, and even what we've tasted has proven that it's glorious. But we long for that day when we will know these things more fully. And Lord, we will comprehend the glories of your eternal plan in ways that we can't now imagine. Lord, we look forward to that day of glory, and we pray that you would be true to your promises and faithful to your word in bringing us to that day. Lord, complete the work in each one of our lives that you've begun all the way until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we trust in you to do it, and we look forward to worshiping you together on that day. Until then, Lord, I pray that our gathering this morning would be a foretaste of the glory of that final assembly when your people are gathered together in the new heaven and the new earth, and we are forever with our King and our Lord. Lord, may we know something of that glory this morning. May we be encouraged and strengthened to keep marching forward and to keep enduring through the years of this life until the day you come or the day you call us home. Father, we ask for this grace and these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.